The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we are still in the consideration of a couple verses here before we move on. Verses 28 and 29. Okay. Jesus said, it's a thought you can have during the day. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, experiential perfection, while we teach that believers will not ever reach a point in time when they are above committing personal sins, nevertheless, when a believer is in fellowship, you are perfect as God is perfect. You're filled with the Spirit, you're in fellowship, and in that sense, you are perfect. It may not last very long and probably won't because of personal sin that will crop up. But rebound establishes another way of looking at the phase two adjustment and its consequences. And this is your opportunity to make sure that you are in fellowship and ready to go. And we're on page 27 of your notes still. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are under the royal imperative to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the habit of some is, and we're under the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. And so we're here this evening for that, and we ask that you bless our time together and our understanding as believers who aspire to the things that you have for those that take you seriously. In Christ's name, amen. I was talking about, well, let's back up here. So that you can, anytime you reference these verses, you can break it down and be clear what the five verbs relate to. The first two verbs relate to eternity past. They have no technical beginning. They've always been in place. God has always known everything ahead of time. He couldn't have a plan with any kind of perfection if he wasn't all-knowing about all things, you name it. And, of course, the thrust of this is he foreknew who would make the salvation adjustment before, obviously, anybody even existed. So those he foreknew. He was not surprised, not by one person, who came around as a believer. So that's the eternal foreknowledge. Foreknowledge by itself makes nothing certain, other than God knows something. He knew who would be on earth and in time would come to salvation, who would of their own free will, under gospel hearing, believe. That crowd he set up a divine decree for. He predestined, predetermined. And one word someplace is foreordain. But anyway, the idea of predestination isn't that he predestined that some would be saved and others not. This completely violates his attribute of justice. Justice, when we hear the word justice, we think also of the concept of fairness, and that everybody ought to be treated alike, that there should be no exceptions to this, as is common in the human race of personal favoritism. We as believers are told not to be involved in personal favoritism, that everybody should be treated equally. We don't always execute that, but that's justice. It's the attribute of divine justice that is in play, and not some unknown, arbitrary, Calvinists wouldn't like that term, arbitrary decision to save some and not others. We are far removed from that Christian historical tradition that came out of the Reformation and was taught under the 5 points of Calvinism, John Calvin, the reformer out of Geneva, Switzerland. And so he taught this mess that God just arbitrarily, or for whatever reasons, of course he's going to say God was righteous, that he picked certain people and didn't pick other people. This violates the scripture. It violates the idea that we have so many scriptures that tell us that Christ died for the world. Everybody, the salvation offer is there. He did not die for just the elect. So, we have scriptures, it's God's desire. That one was mistypoed in your point 2037. That's 1-4, and let me see here. I didn't correct that in class, but I got to get it right. Come on, Jack. Just a second. It was 1 Timothy to boot, chapter 2, verse 4, not 2 Timothy. Now, you can read it, and I can read it. This is good and acceptable in the eyes of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Not just some. All. And the second thing is to come to a full knowledge of the truth. So this isn't just for some. It is provided, and his desire is that all people get saved. God does not desire that people be negative, or he would be a facilitator of it. He desires all people to come front and center, become believers, and then carry on from there as growing up in the plan of God. So, running through these again, the idea that God selects some, first of all, one of the things Calvinism teaches in their 5 points of Calvinism, which they had cleverly are identified as tulip, each letter of tulip representing something, like limited atonement for the L. No, it's unlimited. It's for the entire human race. People have followed that, including Calvin. They're going to do well at the Bema seat. This is a gross corruption. He was a brilliant guy, too. Stood for a lot of biblical truths that you couldn't argue with. And another one, the eye in tulip. Irresistible grace means that in his deal, that when a person under the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit, they just got to give in and believe. Whoa. And I gave you a verse where the criticism towards the end of his great speech, Stephen accused his accusers, his persecutors, of always resisting the Holy Spirit. All through the Bible are examples of people who resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's called negative volition, or unwillingness to make application. Resisting the Holy Spirit. We also have quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit. And the P, perseverance of the saints. Calvinism does not allow for anyone to get into reversionism and stay in it until they die. What? We have so many examples in the Bible of believers who died the sin unto death, who didn't finish their course. They went straight to heaven or paradise in the Old Testament. They got because they were saved. So there is that, you know, true believers will persevere. This is all messed up, to say the least. Anyway, enough about that. The idea that God selects some but not others to salvation is repugnant and in violation of all canons of fair play and justice. If this occurs, and I'm sure it does, with certain people in certain realms, they favor certain people based on, in a certain environment where people are to achieve to a certain level, they will favor them over others based on their skin color, let's say. That's wrong. That is dead wrong. And that's going on in this country. That everybody before the law and before the rules is considered equal and judged accordingly. I know societies don't execute this for a lot of breakdowns here and there, but that's the whole principle of a just and fair trial and system in the evaluation of individuals. You do the homework and you get one of these grades. A, B, C, D, flunk. Everyone's treated equal. That's the ideal way. And that's the way God deals with the human race. He doesn't play personal favorites. Some scriptures. Acts 10:34. Peter learned this lesson. The church age is cranking up. He comes out of the Jewish age. He's Jewish to the core. He's been raised in it. And the Gentiles are out there. They're those, you know. But as things developed, it became obvious that Gentiles could step up and be equal participants in this new dispensation simply by becoming believers. And he had this lesson brought home to him when he was opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that a God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Period. So that's a verse that makes that quite clear. Romans 2:11. Which simply says, "For there is no partiality with God." Galatians 2:6. And this ought to be an encouragement to each and every one of us, because God is not against you or depreciates you because of, I don't name it, any human so-called disadvantage. Galatians 2:6. but from those who were of high reputation. What they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. That's another discussion with regard to Paul, his early exposure to the other apostles, because he was saved out of season. Ephesians 6:9, you got the point. And this is an application. And masters, there were slave owners in the Roman world. And some of these slave owners became believers. And they had slaves. And masters, do the same things to them. And give up threatening. Typical approach of a slave owner, threatening these. A Christian slave owner had to remember that these are human beings too. And that he is obligated to treat them as he would like to be treated. Yes, they're under his authority. But the usual thing was to try to scare them and intimidate them. And give up threatening. Knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. You got a master over you, Jesus Christ. And there's no partiality with him. He doesn't favor you because you're a big owner of an estate with a bunch of slaves on it. As a Christian, he thinks as much as one of the individuals working on your estate as he does you. And now you need to have new approach versus what you typically see among these slave owners. You need to have a new approach with regard to these people. And some of them are believers. And we have all kinds of scripture telling us how we're to treat one another. How we're to conduct ourselves towards one another. And it doesn't include lording it over. I don't lord it over you. I'm your pastor, teacher. I teach up here emphatically, dogmatically. But I don't. I'm not stupid. I can consider that, okay, you're new to Bible doctrine. There's a lot you don't know. But that doesn't make me feel like I'm superior to you. I'm another believer with a gift and a function and a responsibility to help you, feed you spiritually, and encourage you. I may even have to rebuke you, not necessarily personally, but with regard to something in the Bible that you're in violation of, and you come to realize it through Bible class. You would want me to tell you that, wouldn't you? Or just avoid it. I see things. I observe things. I try not to judge. But there's going to come a time and a place, if you're in violation, open violation of some scripture, that I'm going to have to bring it to your attention. I still love you. I still care about you. What good parent doesn't correct a child in their misbehavior? Well, there's a lot of parents that won't. But you need to step in front of that mess and make it clear that this is not appropriate conduct for a child in a household. Colossians 3:25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. God will administer his divine discipline over a believer without any partiality. He doesn't let some skate, and so forth. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth, during your tenure on this earth. operate under respect and fear of God. So you can minimize the divine discipline that you might receive. But again, divine discipline isn't just an end in and of itself. And then Deuteronomy, I like the Hebrew, the colorful Hebrew reference to this. The Jews were taught this. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. The Hebrew for partiality is a word which means to regard a face. To regard a face. Oh, I like that person. But not that person. For no specific reason, just based on their appearance. If you've ever been in a work environment or in any environment where people showed partiality, it wasn't pleasant, was it? Oh, it's the owner's son. He can run amok. Because he's their son. No. If anything, it ought to be a higher standard for him. You may be the heir apparent. You don't show partiality because it's one of your kids. You'd even all the more, you would want them to be in line in that environment. When individuals reject the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, because, as Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. How is that? Because the few are the ones who accept the terms of the call. Oh, believe? Okay, I'll believe in Jesus Christ. And as it turns out, the many, as they whirled through history of all this negative volition, even to the gospel, the easiest thing that a person can do, all you got to give God is faith in Christ. No other devotion, no other sacrifice, nothing. Just humble yourself and say, I believe. And for giving God faith in Christ from your own free will, He gives you eternal life and qualifies you to live with Him forever in a resurrection body. And avoid the lake of fire. Now, who wants to spend eternity in physical and mental misery with no hope at all? And the way you get off of that hook is you believe in Jesus Christ, which all of you here, I presume, have. And so you skate free in that regard, regarding salvation and the implications of believing and not believing. You ought to thank God every day for it. We're to thank God in all things. On your thankfulness list, it ought to be, Father, thank you that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Thank you that you got the gospel to me in time. Because you were foreknown, you were predestined, you were called, and then when you believed, you got justified. You got stamped with plus R factor, credited to your account, to qualify you to have a relationship with the one who is plus R, God, absolute righteousness. And it's not based on works and good deeds. There's a place for works and good deeds, but it's the Christian way of life, living your Christian life as a believer and applying doctrine. Now, when individuals reject the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, they are guilty of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's also under a doctrine. It's called three things, at least. It's called the eternal sin. And it's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the unpardonable sin. It slipped my mind. The unpardonable sin. There's one sin for which there is no forgiveness. And of course, for the cosmos out there, it's not what you think. It isn't murder. It isn't self-murder, suicide. It isn't any of that. I know of a believer in the Bible that killed himself. But that didn't negate his salvation. We're coming up to the verses. We'll get to them eventually. That there's nothing that can happen to you in this life that can overturn your salvation. Whether it's done for you from exterior to you by something else or circumstances or something stupid you do and sinful. There's nothing. You can turn around and renounce Christ and say, I don't believe anymore, like some dummy left our church. I don't believe that there's a happy place for believers and unbelievers. I don't believe any of that anymore. I never raised up in a local church. I won't tell you more because you'll guess who it is. Big deal. You're still a believer. You believed back when you were a kid. And now you're a stupid adult. You are. See, I don't believe any of that anymore. There's been a lot of Christians who have defected from and gone off into liberalism and evolutionism and God knows what. Because a believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. Sin-wise, stupid-wise. Because you're a believer isn't guaranteed that you're going to do things right and get it all together. No way. So, everyone, you learned this here. Everyone who is in hell isn't there because of the big bad sins they did up here on earth. A Joseph Stalin, who was at the head of a murderous operation that killed tens of millions of Russians in gulag camps under the Soviet regime. Way more than Hitler killed. Joe Stalin, you know the guy that's sitting there at the Yalta conference with Churchill and Roosevelt? Now there's a picture for you. If I was a righteous ruler of the United States of America, I'd have nothing to do with a man who was murdering his population. I'd speak out about it on every occasion I could. Whether it's him or the communist leader that killed equally a number of people of his own race, the Chinese Mao. And his little red book. They're still communists. So China's still communist. Right now we're having the Olympic Games. They're still a communist country. They can put up a Starbucks sign. And all the rest of the commercialism. But it is a repressive regime. By repressive human rights. People run around with facial recognition technology. This is like Orwellian, like what? And they have camps where they torture them and put the ones they don't like among the Chinese people. Not because they're out here in the streets doing violence. We're not talking about those kind. We're just all peaceful, and this is what I believe, and I go about my business, and I'm a good citizen, I go to work, but this is what I believe. I believe in some meditation system. Well, okay. Fine. So it's a top-down system. How would you like to be in China and be an outspoken Christian? Because there's a bunch of Christians in China, I understand. A bunch of them. We had one of them visit our church some years back. She was working at OU Medical on a deal coming from China at OU Medical. And one of our members invited her to church because she said to him, this was a young Asian woman who was married, had a child back in China. She said, I want to find God. Well, she came here and she got the gospel. And then her communist boss told her she couldn't come here anymore. Put the clamps down. See, in our system, the idea was freedom of religion. Freedom of thought. Freedom of expression. Enlightened. It's too much to ask to abide by the Bill of Rights, your God-given rights, and the Constitution. Yeah, I understand there's a problem with interpretation with certain people on issues. We were a constitutional republic on paper. Well, that doesn't work anymore. We're gonna, and all these people running off down this road to the tyrannical side of things. We lost our vision. I don't know when we did. So those that are suffering in the afterlife, it's because they were tagged with the unpardonable sin. There's no forgiveness for the sin of rejection of Christ. There's forgiveness for every other sin you can name. Okay? Besides, Jesus Christ paid a price for every sin. So the person that committed these sins in time isn't in hell because he was a Joseph Stalin or one of these monsters. No, they're not there for that. They're there because they rejected Jesus Christ in time. If they're there. That's the unpardonable sin. You can't commit it because you believed in Christ. It was overturned permanently for you. You can reject God's directive will as a believer, and they're doing it right and left. That's just loss of reward and standing before God in the afterlife. Those he also justified refers to the imputation of plus R at the point of saving faith, qualifying people to have an eternal relationship with God and to escape the condemnation all are born under. Stamped justified. Justification is by faith. You gave God faith in Christ, and God gave you irrevocably plus R, along with eternal life. Qualifying you, no matter what happens down the road, qualifying you forever to have a relationship with God in the afterlife. With no fears. These he also glorified. That's our fifth verb. And of the five verbs, this is the only one that hasn't happened yet. Verbs 3 and 4 are in the process of being realized as individuals come on board and are called and believe in Christ. The people tomorrow who are called who believe in Christ, they'll be justified. So that one, that's still ongoing. Glorified hasn't happened to any of us. That awaits, that will happen to us, church age crowd, collectively. This fifth item in the list awaits the rapture of the church. Oh, those he also glorified views ultimate sanctification in a resurrection body retroactively, as if it already had happened, because it's an aorist indicative. But in this case, interpretatively, it awaits the resurrection of the royal family, the church, at the end of this dispensation. But it is just as certain to happen. The collective resurrection of the church where we are glorified. We will all share Christ's glorification. Acts 3:13. Okay, let me back up. Never mind. Let me see something here. Excuse me. Pardon me. Okay, we'll skip that one, obviously. Well, we have Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. And 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, that on that day and be marveled among those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. All right. Anyway, we've given you sufficient scripture and repeated it over and over again that you are going to, and in this chapter, you're going to be resurrected in the image of Christ. It's going to be an exact image. Exact. By that I mean you will have a resurrection body identical to the one Jesus Christ came out of his tomb with. Identical. Capable of, fill in the blank, none of the negatives that can happen to this body, plus all the other stuff it can do. You're going to be in the image of Christ. That doesn't mean you're going to be the same height, the same gender, the same skin color. No. It means that you're going to be in his image, even age-wise, a young adult, mid-30s, etc. We're all looking forward to it, or I hope we all are, to get in that state. This is built up in your soul over time, where you become occupied with Christ and occupied with your destiny and are longing for it, desiring it. And in the meantime, we keep soldiering on, taking in Bible doctrine, and working our way to the crown. And there's not a person in this room, if the rapture occurred tomorrow, if you're in fellowship and positive, that will not get their crown. No, you won't. If you're new, you won't have as much reward package because you didn't have as many days and many opportunities to apply. That's reasonable. But getting the crown will override all of that. The high reward. That's for those who are found faithful at the end of their phase two, whenever and however it comes. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Hold on to your notes from